If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy? How so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right. Wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Well, good morning, Christ the Rock. How are we doing?
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. My name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors. My privilege to speak with you this morning. Like I said, happy Mother's Day. You know, moms, you know that there's a point in your children's lives where they kind of become, as they're growing, they get a little bit more self-aware. And then the day comes and they look up at you. Often it's when you're carrying your second child and they look up at you and they say, "Mom, where do babies come from?" That's a fun one to field, right? And as the children do that, then that kind of changes their world a little bit because now they know where they came from. And we've been studying the Bible from the beginning all year round, and now we're at the point in Scripture we're about to see the birth of the church, and it's time for us to kind of become a little more self-aware, to know where we came from and ask the question, where did the baby church come from? Because when you know the answer to that question, it really is going to change the way you look at your life. I promise you that. In fact, I want to ask you, have you ever had a moment in your life where someone said something to you that was so impactful, so powerful that it just kind of like brought you dead in your tracks? It's happened to me just as recently as yesterday. On last Thursday, we put our house up for sale, and yesterday we get a call from our realtor saying that there was an offer on our home. It's changed our life. All of a sudden, it got real to us that this is happening, and this home that we've built these memories in is now going to belong to somebody else, and it just kind of stopped us dead in our tracks. Happened to me another time when I was growing up. You know, ever since I was born, I wanted to be a soldier. I think I came out of the womb with camouflage paint on my cheeks, is how bad I wanted this. It's always my dream. And there was this moment when I was a teenager, when I was sitting with my mom, and I had this picture with me of this special forces operator, and he's wrestling this dude, and he got his head pulled back and a knife to his throat. And I said, "Mom, that's what I want to be when I grow up." And she looks at me and she says, "Ah, Joe, I think you're going to be a pastor." And I said, "A pastor, Mom? Oh, that's so boring." So, happy Mother's Day, Mom. You win. You know, we've all had those moments in life where someone said something to us that was really impactful and it changed our life. Stopped us dead in our tracks. And we're going to be studying the first two chapters in the book of Acts today, and we're going to see that that happened to the people there. Jesus gathers his disciples around, and he says something to them that's so powerful and impactful, it literally just freezes them in place to the point that an angel has to come and say, "Hey, snap out of it. We got to get back to reality." And then it happens again in the second chapter of Acts when Peter is speaking to this really, really large crowd. And then he says something to them that just causes this silence to come over all of them as they're frozen in their tracks. And then it's right after that where we see the church being born. And the reason why these events matter to you is because God continues to do the same thing that he did then every single day, and it most certainly affects you and I. Because we're going to learn today that God has given the Holy Spirit so that we will have the power to change the world as one of Jesus' witnesses. That's a big deal. And so I kind of want to set the stage right away so we can just dive right into the story so you know what's going on here. We're beginning in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been with his disciples. He's appeared to over 500 people. And he's been around for 40 days. And now the time has come for Jesus to ascend back into heaven. This is the moment where he's got his last opportunity to talk to his disciples and equip them, because he's not going to see them again face to face until they join him in eternity. So he's got, what he says has really got to matter. And so he's given them their final instructions. And among those final instructions, Jesus says, "Guys, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave." And then the disciples interject into that conversation, and they start asking Jesus kind of these some trivial questions, like, "Is this the time, Jesus, when the kingdom of Israel is going to be restored to its full power? Does this mean that finally the Israelites aren't going to be the scourge of the world?" And then Jesus just kind of like sifts through the noise and quiets them, and he says, "Let me tell you everything that you need to know. This is the last thing I'm going to say to you." And this is what he says, Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus does the ultimate mic drop as he ascends into heaven and disappears into the clouds. And it stopped the disciples in their tracks, and they were frozen. They were just standing there with their jaws hanging open, and an angel came and said, "Men, why do you stand here gazing? The same Jesus you see leave, he's going in like manner, he's going to return. He's coming back, and we got to get busy." So then he says, fast forward to Acts chapter 2. So all the disciples, plus 120 other Christ followers, they're gathered together, and they're waiting for this promise of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus had told them to do. And they're there in Jerusalem to celebrate the holiday called Pentecost. And it's at this moment that God decides to fulfill his promise. And this is what happened. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And with their own eyes, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and then came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages and other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So Pentecost was one of three Jewish holy days where all able-bodied Jews were required to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. And Pentecost occurs 50 days after Passover. So what would happen in biblical times is for travelers, especially those who came from further away, they would come for Passover and then they would not leave Jerusalem. They would stay all the way through and then they would stay until after Pentecost. And God knew exactly what he was doing when he chose this moment in history to unveil and release the Holy Spirit on his people. Because the scripture tells us that because of Pentecost, because of this traveling holiday, that God-fearing Jews from every nation on earth were gathered in Jerusalem. They're all present. And that's when God decides to do this. There are hundreds of thousands of them in Jerusalem at this time. And it's those people, they saw the outpouring of the Spirit come on those 120 who were gathered. And it was amazing. And the same people, they heard the sound of the wind. I mean, we're talking about the same Holy Spirit wind that separated the Red Sea that allowed the Israelites, when they were slaves, to pass through. They saw this occur, and they saw fire from heaven come down and separate and land on each top of each person, so that they began speaking in supernatural ways so that they could be understood. And as these people were seeing this happen, they realized that no matter where each other was from, everyone was speaking in their own native language, but everyone hearing it could understand it in their language. And as they replied back, no matter where the listener was from, everyone was hearing it in their native language. And it was amazing. And as you can imagine, the topic of that conversation was, what is going on? And so the scripture says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, in our own tongues. And they were amazed and perplexed. And so they asked one another, what does this mean? I mean, clearly, this was a miracle from God. They're seeing it happen. I mean, wouldn't you be scratching your head if you saw that? But here's where our story turns a little bit. Some of the people saw this happen, and they weren't so impressed. Actually, they began to mock what was happening. Scripture says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. And then Peter, who is full of the Holy Spirit, hears what the mockers are saying. He springs to his feet and he seizes the opportunity and he begins to speak by the power of the Spirit. He says, listen up, everybody. Let me explain what's happening. And then Peter turns to this crowd of mockers and he says, look, they're not drunk, all right? They're not drunk. Here's what's happening. What's actually happening is the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy that was said by the prophet Joel, which you know about because you're God-fearing Jews. It was said hundreds of years ago, and it's actually being fulfilled right now in front of you, and so you better pay attention. And then Peter goes on to explain and say the words of the prophet Joel to everybody who was listening. And this is what he said, quoting the prophet. He said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on the lowest in society, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. In other words, it's going to be a supernatural time unlike anything the earth has ever seen. And Peter is saying, and it started right now. That's what you're seeing happening. And it was Peter, who's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who stood up and he quoted the prophet Joel as he's telling the people this. And I hope we don't lose the irony here. Look at the one who's given this powerful message to the crowd. It's Peter. This is Peter, the coward. Peter, the screw-up. Peter, the same guy who just a few weeks before was questioned by a couple of nobodies and couldn't even have the courage to admit that he even knew Jesus. And that same guy is now filled with the Holy Spirit and is powerfully speaking before a crowd of over 3,000 mockers who could rip him to shreds. And he's bold and courageous. What happened? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he received power when the Holy Spirit came upon him so that he could be Jesus' witness, so that he could change the world for the glory of God. And do you believe this? That's exactly what God wants to use you to do, every one of you. See, God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we have the power to change the world as Jesus' witnesses. That's truth. And some of you right now have already checked out and you've dismissed what I've said and you're saying, no, that's not me. I'm not a world changer. I can't do this, or I don't know how to do that, or you don't know my story. I'm disqualified because of this, this, and this. And you know what? You and I can do that till we are blue in the face. And we can come up with every disqualifying criteria that we can imagine and discount ourselves. And at the end of the day, we still can't argue when Jesus says, but you, Travis, Connie, Rhonda, Anthony, Steve, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness to the ends of the earth. What do you do with that? It's personal. It's for me, and it's for you. And if that's still hard to accept, here's how I want to help you. I want us to take a look inside of actually who composes this crowd that Peter is addressing, because it matters. So let's look and see who's inside this crowd. As I mentioned already, they were all here to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and they had all been staying since Passover. And what happened at the Passover that preceded this Pentecost? People who were gathered in Jerusalem at that point were there to see Jesus arrested. They were there to see Jesus' mock trial. They were there when Pontius Pilate brought Jesus and Barabbas out before this crowd of people to say, I'm going to release one of them as it's our custom to do. Which one do you want? And it was this crowd of people that said, Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And it was this crowd of people who looked at Jesus and said, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our hands and on our children's hands. That's who's in this crowd. When Jesus was hanging on the cross in absolute misery, it was people from this crowd who were looking up at Jesus on the cross and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They looked at Jesus and they said, Hey, you saved others. Why can't you save yourself? What are you going to do about this, big guy? That's who's in this crowd. And so I think it would be possible to say that if there's ever been a group of people, if it was truly possible to be disqualified, this might be the group. This might be the ones who have gone so far away from God that there is no possible way that God would want to use them for his kingdom purposes. And instead, what God did is he inspired Peter by the Holy Spirit to turn to exactly that crowd to tell them the truth about who Jesus was, to tell them their role, and to say that, believe it or not, God offers you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can have power to change the world as his witness. That's crazy. That is crazy. And when Peter's talking to this crowd, he doesn't hold anything back. He's not nice. He's not really kind in this moment. He is bringing it. But it's exactly what they needed to hear. And this is what Peter had to say to the crowd. He said, my fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man given to us, accredited by God to you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him. He's saying, remember when Jesus turned the water to wine? When he brought the dead back to life? When he healed people? All those miracles? You saw it happen. You saw it happen. You yourselves know this. And this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and yet you, with the help of other wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. How's that for words that's going to stop you in your tracks? But God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on Jesus. And then Peter, he doesn't even press pause. He doesn't let up. He gives them a prophecy that David had written in the Psalms and explains it to them that psalm wasn't written about David. David is dead. He's in the ground. He's worm food at this point. No, this psalm is about Jesus. And he drives home the point that Jesus is the one that they've read about and memorized and is the one that David prophesied about. And then Peter says, and it's God who raised that Jesus to life. And you're all witnesses to it. And that same Jesus, he is now exalted, lifted up. He is at the right hand of God in heaven, and the Father has kept his promise And so he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and what Jesus has done with that promised Holy Spirit is he has chosen to pour out the Holy Spirit, and that's what you are now seeing and hearing happening right in front of you. And then he ends his message by saying these words that stopped them dead in their tracks. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's both Lord and Christ." And the crowd is silent. It's no more mocking at this point. Just kind of stunned. And Scripture describes it this way. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What then shall we do? What do we do?" So Peter told the crowd, he said, this is exactly what you do. This is God's plan for you. He says, repent, turn away from your sins and turn towards God. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you. There's no exceptions. This isn't just God's good idea or suggestion. This is the plan. Every one of you, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's no other way. But if you do, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, the one who said, crucify him, hail King of the Jews, it's for you. And when you said, let his blood be on our hands, it most certainly is. And when you said, let it be on our children, it most certainly is. But this same promise is for you and your children. In fact, it's for anybody that is far off from God, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Isn't that amazing? And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And then they responded, and the Scripture goes on to say that about 3,000 of that group that should have been disqualified, that should have been outside the realm of the goodness of God, they accepted God's invitation, and they did repent from their sins, and they chose to be baptized. And then God didn't stop there. He said, here's my free gift. And they received the Holy Spirit, and it still didn't stop there. God brought these new believers filled with the Holy Spirit together and said, the work's not finished yet because I want to prepare you. I want to equip you so that I can unleash you to change the world. And they were. This isn't a group of people who just raised their hands and said, I'd really like to not go to hell. Jesus, I need you. And then they disappear. This is a group of people that fully devoted themselves to Christ. Let's see how they responded to Peter's inspired by the Holy Spirit message. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They were generous. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And they were thirsty to grow. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they were intimate. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and they were praising God, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And they didn't just say, hey, it's just us four and no more, and we'll ride this out to the end. No, it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Don't you want to look at your life and some point look back on it and say, my life mattered. It had meaning. It did kingdom work. Because I don't know about you, but I'm 45 years old. I'm kind of going through a little mini midlife crisis right now. I'm asking myself a lot of hard questions about, God, what do you want me to do with the time that I have left? Is this really it? I want my life to matter, because the thought that I can't stomach is just to get up in the morning, live a mediocre life, go to bed at night, wake up the next day, earn a paycheck, go to bed at night, wake up the next day until the sweet release of death. I can't handle that. That is not God's plan for me. It's not God's plan for you. Don't you want to be a part of something that matters? Because that's what God is casting out here when he birthed the church. That's his desire for you. Do you remember in the beginning of the message when I said since birth I wanted to be a soldier? Well, I was. Counting the time in reserves in college plus my active duty time, I served 19 years in the Army. And then I got married, and many of you know my battles with sexual sin, and I confessed those to my wife, and God called me to repent of that and to get spiritually and emotionally healthy. And you know, when I was so afraid to confess, my best outcome that I could imagine, I mean, we're talking optimal here, like God, maybe in the kindness of your heart, you would allow me to keep my family and keep my children. Just maybe, God, could you do that for me? And instead, here's what happened. God did save my marriage, and he did allow me to keep my family. And not only that, but God called me out of the army and said, Joe, you need to help other people. I had a very, very clear vision from God that I will never forget. And that was me standing in this prison cell and Jesus on the outside, and he opened the door. And as I'm walking out and I look him in the face, he hands me the keys and said, Joe, it is your calling to go spend the rest of your days unlocking as many fellow prisoners as you can. Amen. He did that for me, my story. And it didn't stop there. Out of all people, this guy gets hired by this church to begin counseling and helping other people deal with their own sin. And then God gave me a vision to shape a ministry to help people like that called Freedom Fighters. And then it didn't stop there either. One day, one of the pastors of this church came up to me and said, Joe, I need to tell you something. Your name has been submitted to the elders because we're considering making you, wait for it, a pastor. It comes full circle. And then it doesn't stop there. Just 2 years ago, I find myself smiling and crying and amazed at all at the same time as I am in the middle of a communist country that is hostile to the gospel. There's severe threats and penalties to those who name the name of Jesus. And as I'm meeting with an underground church leader, secretly discipling him about how to equip his church leaders to fight sexual sin in their underground church. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous that God would do that for somebody like me. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This wasn't my idea. I didn't orchestrate that. It's beyond me. And he wants that for you. He wants it for every person in here that calls his name. And he offers it freely. And I wish I could say I remember this truth every day of my life and I wake up with a smile on my face. But as I said, I'm going through this like mini midlife crisis, and I've had a month to prepare for this message among my other duties and responsibilities. And 4 weeks out, I've got nothing. 3 weeks out, I've got nothing. 2 weeks out, I'm thinking like, man, I'd really like to keep my job. And so like, here's an outline I made and here's some stick figures I drew in the corner. And then all the way up until last Tuesday, in the privacy of my living room, it's around midnight, and I'm in a little bit of a panic. Earlier that evening, I've been telling Katie, like, I don't know if God's called me to be a pastor at all. I would be okay if I never had to go through this anguish again. Can we pack up and move far, far away? And then at midnight around Tuesday night, as I'm in my living room, and I'm praying, I'm telling God about my panic, he said, Joe, remember, you received power when my Holy Spirit came upon you. This isn't your message to write, because I've already written it. Your call is to be my witness and just share it. And then after that moment happened, I couldn't type fast enough to write the words, and my despair and panic turned into excitement, because I want every person to know that God gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can change the world as Jesus' witness. That's what he wants for you. God will do exactly for you what God did for Peter. God will do exactly for you what God did to that crowd of mockers, those who should have been disqualified. God will do exactly for you what he did in his grace for me. It's all available for you. And this group of new believers that God took, that should have been disqualified, should have been discounted, God took them and he transformed them and he made their hearts repentant, and then he brought them into the fold of his family, and then he taught them and had made sure that they were led well and equipped. And then it didn't stop there. With the power of the Holy Spirit, then the same wind that came at Pentecost, the breath and power and energy of the Spirit breathed on these 3,000 new believers like a dandelion. And each one of them returned home to all the nations of the earth. And wherever they landed, a Spirit-filled believer started a church, and a Spirit-filled believer started a church, and a Spirit-filled believer started a church. And every person in this room who calls the name of Jesus And anybody on the face of this planet alive right now who calls the name of Jesus are doing so as a result of this transformed group of mockers that the Spirit gave life to and unleashed to change the world. That's what God's up to. You and I are the direct result of that. So it's your turn. My greatest heart and prayer this week has been that you would know that if you have given your life to Christ, and that means, according to Peter, that you have repented from your sins, that you have been baptized in the name of Jesus, that you have received the Holy Spirit. And that means that you are a personal and integral and important part of God's plan to change the world through you. It means that you can go into every situation and circumstance that you face in life with power and authority and confidence, knowing that you are in that place because the Spirit's breath put you there so that you can change the world as Jesus' witness. It means that you can change the world for the glory of God. In your marriage, it means that you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you so that you can be Jesus to your spouse and to your children. It means, young adults, that when the rest of the world dismisses you because of your youth and your inexperience, that you can know that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And when you're suffering and the world is watching to see how you're going to handle it, you can know that you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and they will see how a Spirit-filled believer responds to pain. This is God's free gift to each of us so that we can powerfully be His witness in no matter what circumstance we find ourselves. And we make this so hard and complicated. And so I want you to hear as we close what Jesus has to say about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was talking to His followers, the crowd, and He said, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead?" No, it's ridiculous. Or if he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? And he says, if you then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Isn't that wonderful? So can I ask you, have you repented? Have you turned away from your sins and turned towards God? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you asked for the free gift of the Holy Spirit? And another question I want to ask you to reflect upon in just a moment is, your life matters to God. He wants to use it to change the world for His glory. What is the Spirit saying to you about your life, your place, your station, where He's saying, I need you, I'm calling you to change the world for my glory in that spot? We're going to take a moment to just pray and reflect on those questions. Myself and others will be available after the service to pray and help you sort this out. But will you seek the Spirit right now for wisdom and guidance about how He wants to use you to change the world for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You knew we needed Jesus, and You knew that we needed the Spirit to fill us with the power to do the things that we cannot do apart from You. And God, I pray against the enemy, and I pray against our own voices that tell us that the best we can do is lead some kind of mediocre existence and ride it out till we die. And God, I do battle against that for Your people, Lord, so that we will step into the identity that we really are, is that You want us to change the world for the glory of God. And through Your Spirit, Lord, will You make that possible today and help us get it so that it changes how we look at our lives forever. And I ask that in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.